Good to see each one this morning, and good to have this opportunity to share a few thoughts from the Word of God on what I have found to be a very interesting subject in the overall picture of our study of Exodus. When Brian called me a month and a half ago with regards to availability for this Sunday, almost right away, I seemed to be finding the names of these two artisans that are mentioned to us in this incredible story that we've been studying together. I don't think it was missed in the planning as far as our studies in Exodus were concerned, because we have not been able to cover it all in the incredible detail that comes to us in the Word of God. But I do trust that this morning, as we consider some thoughts together, that indeed it will be an encouragement to all of our hearts. Thank you, Todd, for your exercise in the hymns chosen this morning, all very fitting to the subject. Yes, I will be bringing some thoughts from 1 Corinthians 12 as we get towards the end of the message. So thank you for that. We'll begin in chapter 31 of Exodus. I purposely asked Todd to read the verses from chapter 35, which we will come to shortly, but I would like to begin in chapter 31. The Standard Dictionary says that an artisan is a person skilled in some industry or trade, a craftsman of some kind or another. We have some skilled people in our midst here at Mount Albert, for which we are very thankful. Some skilled terror downers, some skilled with various crafts that we have seen come into the work over at 19068. As the Spirit of God brings two individuals seemingly out of nowhere, He does so because of the importance of the work that they are being given to do for God. As we read chapter 31, notice that it begins, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses." The Lord, of course, has been speaking to Moses for most of the years of his life, not the least of which was in the burning bush, where we began our study many months ago. But if you look at chapter 35, just in the opening verse of where Todd read, verse 30 says of chapter 35, "And Moses said to the children of Israel." And then we're going to see similarity in the wording in the two texts. Let's go back to 31. "It is the Lord who speaks to Moses. And when the Lord speaks to you or myself, we need to pay attention." Some days as we read God's Word, something jumps out at us, and we know because of some situation in our life, whether good or bad, that it's God who's speaking. I have to say that this morning, as Eileen and I began our devotions together at breakfast, I guess I was amazed, taken back, because if you've read the Daily Bread this morning, you'll know that it's from Exodus chapter 31. That was a great encouragement to my heart. If you haven't read it and you have a copy, then do so when you get home, because there was some interesting comment made. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. To design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed I, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Let's stop for a moment. It is important that we realize that all that Moses was involved in, all that he was passing on with regard to the matters of the tabernacle, were of course coming to him from God himself. But as we get introduced to these two individuals, it is the Lord who speaks to Moses first and says, "Here's my plan. Here's how I want some incredible things to come into being." We've already had the opportunity to look at the tabernacle overall. Bill presented it in picture form back in February, I believe, and then detailed with us all of the various aspects and all of the various things that had been made for the tabernacle, each one vitally important. Whether it is those supporting lines, whether it is the things that hold them to the ground, whether it is the curtains, whether it is the Holy of Holies, and so on and so forth, everything is detailed for us in the Word of God. Now, if you're to read right through from maybe chapter 25, 26 to the end of 40, you may get a little bit tired about repetition. You may get a little bit discouraged and say, "Well, I've read that before, and now why do I have to read it again? And how does this all fit?" And so on and so forth. And I think we have the intricate details of the tabernacle in the sense of what Mr. Moiter suggested in his very excellent commentary. Perhaps from chapter 25 to 31, we would entitle the specifications of the work. Then we see more the aspect of the manufacture in 36 through 39. Then in the final chapter, an actual occasion of its erection and being brought up to where we see it in picture form today. And then finally the chapter closes that all of this was the very construction and completion of God's dwelling place according to what the Lord had told Moses. And now we find out according to what the Lord has directly told Moses regarding two individuals. Two that he says, "I have called and I have filled and I will give them understanding and wisdom and knowledge." This was coming from God himself. By the way, I'm reading, as you know, from the New King James Version, where we get this word artisans. If you're in the original King James, you're reading the word wise-hearted. If you're in the ESV, you're getting the thought of skilled craftsmen. It, of course, is all one and the same. But I just enjoyed reading how often in these chapters we get this thought of the gifted artisans. And of course, 1 Corinthians will show us that one of the great things about God's mercy and grace in saving us, indwelling us with His Holy Spirit, He gives gifts to the church. As we heard this morning, not this building or that building, but you and you and you and you and me. Saved by the matchless grace of God. And it's our responsibility to learn and understand the gifts that God has given us. Maybe for some, you really sense only one particular gift or ability. Maybe for others, you've experienced more development in that regard. But whatever the case may be, we're thankful to God for the gifts He has given to the church. Paul finishes up some of that area and he says, of course, my greatest thanks is unspeakable matters, indescribable matters concerning the gift of God Himself. But as we go forward in chapter 1, it is the call from God to a man named Bezaleel of the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah was prestigious, I think we could say. We read so much about it and it's of so much importance. But when we get to verse 6, he says, I have been the one to call Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan. Somewhat looked down upon, somewhat seemingly not as important in many respects. But there's a lesson for us to learn there, is there not? That God uses all of His people. He's not concerned about where we've come from, what tribe we belong to, what family we are part of. But He has called us by His grace and wants to use us for His honor and glory. In the building of the temple, we see that both Solomon from the tribe of Judah and Huram from the tribe of Dan were brought together in that great work. And there may be other illustrations in the Word of God that you can think of. But He simply wants you, or He wants me, to be available to Him in the service of God. And then He says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I brought Bill's book with me this morning, God in Us. I recall that perhaps he gave a copy to many of you, if not all of you. And if some of you don't have this book, ask him for one. I'm sure he'll get you a copy. Not because he wrote it, but because it's one of the best readings I've come across in respect to understanding the Spirit of God in us. And as I looked at page 75, where he talks about the Spirit equipping us, he says when God gives someone a task, He makes sure that he has what he needs to carry out that task. This happened in Old Testament times and sometimes was indicated by the expression, the Spirit of the Lord came upon. And then he gives some examples. God told Moses that the preparation of Aaron's garments was to be entrusted to gifted artisans whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Then he says, one of the men involved in the construction of the tabernacle was Bezaleel. And we read of him that God filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. He reminds us that Gideon used greatly of God when God pared him down from a massive army to just 300 people. It was because God had filled him with the Spirit of God. We think of David, as Samuel is anointing David, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So that's what's happening here. In the overall scheme of the tabernacle that we've been so enjoying and enriched by, as our brethren have been instructing us from the Word of God, he finds two individuals. And all that mass of people, because God knows them. He has seen already some of their gifts. And He knows that they're exactly the right two people for this incredible job that lies ahead. He needs someone who will design artistic works. He needs someone with ability in gold and silver and bronze. He needs someone who knows how to cut jewels for setting. He needs a wood carver. He needs someone of understanding to work in all workmanship. And so He takes one from Judah's tribe and one from Dan's tribe, and He marries them together as He advises Moses, and they begin this great work. And all that repetition of the next chapters before us, the reading kind of to us of the same thing, is God spelling out the intricate details of how this tabernacle is to be made. I don't know about you, but the more I thought about these two individuals, and then what it says in verse 6, having also put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The Word of God tells us that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Maybe that little lesson is here, Bezalel, Aholiab, and all the gifted artisans. They were the directors. Bezalel chosen as the lead person, bringing someone from another tribe maybe they'd never met before. Under the direction of the two men, all of the other gifted artisans were found and learned about their skills and their abilities and all the things that they brought. I want to finish reading this section with you with little comment. But notice, please, this is a massive job. This required a lot of gifted people. As he continues in verse 7 and says, the tabernacle of meeting, the Ark of the Testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver in its base, the garments of the ministry. We had a Sunday when we were looking at the garments of the high priest and the richness of the detail of that. The garments of ministry. Can I stop for a moment and remind us that whether here in this community Saturday or over in that building where we hope to be someday soon, God needs to be able to clothe each one of us in the garments of the ministry so that together or sometimes singularly or in a small group of two or three, we might indeed seek to use the gifts that God has given us as we seek to reach the people, the children, the young people of this town. The garments of the ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. Something else they had to handle was the oil, the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place. The section finishes with, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. Absolutely incredible. All that I have commanded, they shall do. The chapter comes with the subject of the Sabbath law. My Sabbath you shall keep. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. I think we have that statement at least three or four times in the ongoing chapters where we read about the Sabbath, and we had some discussion about that on one of our Sundays. But this was serious. It meant death if they disobeyed. So we recognize that these two individuals and all the gifted artisans with them had a job to do in 6 days, not seven, for all the weeks or months that were necessary. But to have strayed from that one iota and done any of that work on the Sabbath would have meant death for Bezalel, for Aholiab, and for all the gifted artisans. God set out for us in the early chapters of our Bible the importance of the work He did in 6 days. The fact that on the seventh He rested. Somehow it doesn't feel much like a day of rest to us as we get up early and we prepare and we travel and we come and we're together and we're active and the day goes on and we may have other responsibilities and so on and so forth. But nevertheless, it is a part of coming in to the rest that we have in Jesus Christ when we gather together on the Lord's Day, when we spend time together in fellowship, one with the other. Let's go over to chapter 35 and take a minute to look at those verses again that Todd read to us. I might just say, getting back to the sense of the Spirit of God, my emphasis as I read was on this word, I, as God Himself, as the Lord Jehovah spoke and said, I will call and I will do all this. Bill MacDonald in his commentary says, it was I with divine command that there is divine enablement. It is you and I with divine command where there is divine enablement. The Lord appoints. He gives ability and talent and gives a work to do. The work is the Lord's, accomplished through you and I for His glory. He would give to these men wisdom, good judgment, wise conduct, wise words to say. He would give them understanding. That is the mental process of one that understands fully the task ahead of him. What must it have been when they heard from God Himself and through the direction of Moses? Bezalel saying, chosen to be the chief artisan? Aholiab coming along to meet him and coming from a lesser tribe perhaps, lesser influence. Nevertheless, they were there now together. Bezalel's name means in the shadow or protection of God. What a way to be brought along. I, the Lord, have called you, Bezalel. I, the Lord, will be the shadow that is over you as you perform this work. You will know my protection and my help. Aholiab, his name means my father's tent or tabernacle. And so these names had meaning and these were brought forth for this great work of God. Chapter 30. It's Moses who now conveys this to the children of Israel. See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. Moses, why do you have to repeat this? Well, Moses, you see, is now bringing the message that God Himself had given to these individuals. He reminds the people that they're going to design artistic works. They're going to work in gold and silver and bronze. They're going to cut jewels for setting and carving wood and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. But notice verse 34. And He has put in His heart the ability to teach. In Him, Bezalel, and in Aholiab, the son of Ahizmak. He has put in his heart, their hearts, the ability to teach. All the gifted artisans, we're going to need direction. And so the teaching of the Word of God, or the teaching rather of the skills and abilities of these people was so vital. It is for us the teaching of the Word of God that we appreciate so much, that guides us and helps us to grow and develop in the things of God. And how vital it was that that teaching take place. It was first of all given to them by God Himself, filling them with the skill to do all manner of the work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those whose design artistic works. I think it was very evident to Bezalel and Aholiab as time went along that the gifts that God had given them in these incredible abilities were only because of the voice of God, because of the filling of God's Spirit coming upon them, and because of the gifts that they were now able to teach others in order to get the work accomplished. Bezalel and Aholiab, each of the gifted artisans in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. But the next five or six verses are kind of interesting. I find them a little bit hard to fully comprehend and understand the purpose for this. But it shows what God can do with people of willing hearts. As you read through these chapters, you'll find that sense of a willing heart, of a preparedness by God for a working together. And an understanding that they had 6 days of every week to do it in. They couldn't say, well, we'll have some extra time tomorrow on the Sabbath and we'll get this particular part of the job finished. We'll try and finish up the labor tomorrow. Couldn't be that way. They would have died in the process. But here in verse 2, he says, Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom. Everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. They received from Moses all of the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. And they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the serving of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment. They caused it to be proclaimed throughout all the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. I think I've commented before, and others have as well, that one of the thrilling things for many of us, I'm sure, as a body of believers, is the generosity of God's people here in Mount Albert Bible Fellowship. What we've been able to accomplish, not only with our gifted artisan skills, but with what God has blessed us with in the way of finances, along with others who have shared with us in this work. But it's been humbling to recognize that as a body of believers, we have sought to do whatever we possibly could to bring these monies in, to keep our mortgage paid for, and so on and so forth. However, the difference in our chapter to where we're at in the work of Mount Albert, we haven't quite got there to saying, stop. It's indeed too much. But nevertheless, I think part of the lesson that I understand here is that the willingness of the people, the hearts that have been prepared by God, what they gave up of their own selves and their own things in life, finally became more than what was necessary for the work. Maybe we'll understand that someday if the Lord allows us to burn the mortgage and we've got no more mortgage payments. But in the meantime, we continue and we pursue on and we seek to do as God would direct us and help us so that we might be those who indeed would be able to do what is best. One of the comments that I came across with regard to this section of the chapter in chapter 36, I thought this perhaps directed us to understand it. It is hard to say which is most to be wondered at. The great liberality of the people in contributing so freely and bountifully, or the honesty of the workmen, one and all, who might have gone on to receive the gifts of the people by the hands of Moses, and then converted the excess to their own use. But no, instead of this, they agreed as one man to let Moses know how the state of things was and prevent the people from giving any more gifts. Others may have some further thought and understanding of this. But Mr. Moiter points out this, our study shows a principle of leadership. We should exercise our God-given gifts. We should teach others. We should work in a fellowship of leaders under the Word of God. For those under such leadership, there is a principle of committed following, involving responsiveness, the willing giving of goods and time, all under the Word. Everything starts with this book. Everything started for Bezalel and Aholiab by the voice of God speaking to them. Everything started for us when the Spirit of God brought us under the conviction of our sin and our lostness. The Word of God or an individual or whoever explained to us the simplicity of the message of God's love. The gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that He was seen. That's what we rejoiced in last weekend once more. That's what we rejoice in every single Sunday that we come together to worship the Lord. He's not here. He's risen. He's there in the presence of the Father, waiting for that moment, that perfect moment, that moment past in a lot, past eternity, set forth in a past eternity, when He'll say, "All right, my son, you go and bring the church home." And in that moment, so unexpected, a shout, the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the Lord to go into the eternal heavens of God, to sit down and worship Him, spend eternity in heaven. I trust that that's as thrilling to us this morning as it must have been to these individuals to be given this vast responsibility to put together this magnificent structure and all of its pieces absolutely according to the Word of God. Perhaps repeated once or twice or three times or four times in different ways, but all of it gave them no possibility of error, but rather the ability simply to try and carry it out according to what God wanted for them. Let's go over to the New Testament. Let's go first to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. familiar verses. They've been preached on in our presence. Bill explains this chapter so thoroughly in his book entitled God in Us that we've just talked about. But let's read a little bit of this together, chapter 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then he moves right into the subject at hand. There are diversities of gifts. They needed carvers. They needed silversmiths. They needed those who knew about gold. They need those who could do fine weaving and take up all the strands of the colors that were so clearly directed for the curtains of the tabernacle. They took all of these gifts, a diversity of gifts, but all the time it was one and the same Spirit of God. Let me read for you these words. It is not only for what we might class as spiritual work that the Holy Spirit comes to equip us. He was there when the craftsman's drawings were made, when the wood was carved, when the carpentry was done. He was the inspiration of the weaver and the smith, the needleworker, the tailor and the chemist. Wherever a willing heart commits itself to hear the call of God and to do the will of God, the filling of the Spirit of God may reverently be assumed. Helping and administration are as much His concern as the gifts that He has given to the church, to each one of us. Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Just stop and think for a moment. The practical aspects of the gifts that are in this small family of God. The people who can knit, who can prepare work for the missionary. The people who can bake and prepare things that we all enjoy from time to time. The people that have been working at that building. All of those who have been praying for what goes on at that building. All of the varying gifts that have been given to our fellowship. None of them are insignificant to God. And if you just simply ask Him and say, Lord, I want to try and take this little gift that You've given to me and I want to make it into something. I want to do something to meet some other person's need. The meals that are prepared so often for special needs within our assembly. The giving and gifts of hospitality in our midst. And all of these things are all part of this diversity of gifts. This difference of ministries, this diversity of activities, but He says, it is the same God. It is the same God who works all and in all. There's so much in this chapter that we haven't time for today, but I do want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Something I think that, as I go back in memory, I probably talked about some of these things on a previous occasion, but it will not harm to do it today when we're thinking of the incredible gifts given to two men and to a large number of gifted artisans. There's the result of it all. Absolutely everything that perfectly matches every instruction of these final chapters of the book of Exodus. How did it happen? How long did it take? What were the difficulties along the way? Well, that's been left for us perhaps to learn in eternity. But what we do know as we read these chapters and see them interwoven together, whether it's part of the specs or the manufacture itself or the final erection of the tabernacle where it could be placed in a viewing like this, as others have done these drawings and pictures based on everything from the Word of God, it is a work that God began. I am able to work in your heart, in your heart, in your heart, in my heart, if only we are willing. And here in chapter 8, we get into the whole aspect of what chapter 36 was talking about in respect to the tremendous amount of giving of items. If you'll take time to read some of those chapters that you might find boring, but as you begin to read them, you'll see every single item and how much was required and the sizes and all of those incredible things. They're all there. A master specification. When we get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we discovered that the grace of God that we learned about again this morning was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That in a great trial of affliction, notice the next statement, following a great trial of affliction comment is the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty is that which abounded them in the riches of their liberality. It's an incredible verse. To know that even in a great trial of affliction, there can be abundance of joy if we're allowing God to have His way with us in the trial. If we are called upon to experience deep poverty, to know what it is to abound in the riches of liberality at the same time, seems like an oxymoron, but no, not as far as God is concerned. When we get down to verse 5, he talks about first giving themselves to the Lord. Sometimes we get that backwards, don't we? Giving myself last to the Lord. When finally I've got a few minutes. When finally I've got everything else looked after. When finally things seem to be settling. Lord, I've got a few minutes for you now. But no, that's not God's pattern. They first gave themselves to the Lord. I think that Bezalel and Aholiab and all the gifted artisans had experienced this as they recognized the Spirit of God coming upon them and the wisdom and the knowledge and understanding that they were being given. They began to give themselves and say, here I am. Thank you for the gifts you've given me. Thank you for the skills that I have. Now what is it we're supposed to do? Well, basically just kind of build this tabernacle here. But remember, it must be to my exact specifications. Doesn't allow any room for me, myself, and I. It had to be God's way. Then when we get down to chapter 12, we discover, or rather chapter 7, verse 7 of our chapter, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And then we have the great text, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Am I talking to anyone here this morning and you're still without Christ? You've never yet opened your heart to the Savior? Then my Bible tells me that you're still lost in your sins, bound for hell and the lake of fire, without a Savior. Christian parents, yet. Christian surroundings, yes. But you, as an individual before God, perhaps sitting here this morning, yet without Christ. The world's starting to attract. You're getting more interested in what the world's got to offer. You've been setting aside what God has been offering in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I implore you this morning, make sure today, just now, that your decision is for God and not for the world. If your decision is for the world, then perhaps you'll do really well. Perhaps you'll really enjoy it. And perhaps you won't. But whatever the case, in the final analysis, if you reject Christ as your Savior, you will die in your sins. You will be lost eternally. But that can all change right now if you'll acknowledge your sin before God and place your simple faith and trust in what He did for you on the cross. He was there dying for you and for me, for the whole world. But you must see yourself as a lost sinner and come in simple faith. Trust the one who loves you, who died for you, and who waits for you to respond, to repent of your sin, and to accept Him by faith. In verse 12 of chapter 8, we get this statement, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." People who brought the silver and gold probably had no ability to bring any of the linen threads that were needed. Those who gathered carefully the linen threads and the colored threads perhaps had no ability whatsoever in the carving of wood. God worked that all through His gifted artisans, people like you and I. And together it all came in the way because they had a willing mind. They had to realize what Paul preached here. I can only bring what I have. I can't worry about what I don't have. God will have somebody else who can meet that need, but I've just got to meet my need in what I can do for the Lord who loved me and who died for me. Quickly in chapter 9, we get some more wonderful statements. Verse 5 and 6 of chapter 9. "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it might be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." God is looking for generous, happy, hilarious givers into the work of God. For He says that in the next verse, "So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity." God simply loves a cheerful giver. So I hope that these lessons from Bezalel and Aholiab and all the gifted artisans, whoever they all may have been, you can learn about some of them as you read these chapters for yourself. But to be able to recognize that this is the service of God. This was unity and diversity in one body of believers. And that's what's ever and always required for us here in Mount Albert. And may we enjoy these lessons that we thought about today, and also in the final messages that will be brought to us to finish up our study in Exodus, which I'm sure we have all benefited from. We're going to sing a closing hymn this morning, and we'll do that in just a moment after I pray. Father, we give thanks for your precious word. We give thanks for the privilege of sharing it this morning and thinking about this great part of the work of the tabernacle. The fact that it needed your people, it needed responsible individuals, it needed those who were willing hearts, able to give, who were able to bring their gifts, little, small or great, they were able to bring them in order that the Lord might use them for His honor and glory. And so we pray, Father, that these lessons learned we will apply to ourselves and apply to the ongoing work of Mount Albert Bible Fellowship. And to apply to the fact that one day, very soon, we would hope in your will to be in our other building. Father, everything's not going to change the moment we walk through that door for the first service. We're going to have to be the same willing hearts, the same cheerful givers, the same ones who are able to, first of all, look at the Lord and what He wants from us and not give Him last place in our lives. And so we commit these matters to You. We give thanks for Your word, for the detail that has been given to us concerning the tabernacle of old. We ask Thy blessing and give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.